God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this, your word, and that your word is truth, and that you revealed to us this great description of you, even 700 years before you came to this earth as our Savior. Oh God, we praise you for the wonderful, glorious truths that we have before us. Open these to our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here in these verses the very heart of the gospel. In these verses, we are given a vivid picture of the sorrow and suffering our Savior would endure in love to save us from our sin. And it's quite phenomenal and amazing how this was given over 700 years before Christ came. In these verses, we see the heart of love and grace of our Savior as he is our mediator and substitute, takes our place at the cross. The word with which verse 4 begins, surely, is a very strong word. And it's really very similar to the words when Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, it is so. It's a word that expresses the strongest affirmation, indicating that there must not be the slightest question as to the cause of this suffering of God's servant. Truly, truly, he took up our infirmities. As verse 4 says, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. The words here translated sorrows or griefs and infirmities might literally be translated also sickness and diseases and pains. And this verse is also mentioned and quoted in Matthew 8. And I was going to read that earlier. I'll read it right now. But in Matthew 8, verse 14 to 17, it says this: And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. It's a tremendous statement, a declaration of Jesus fulfilling this prophecy. And the question here might be asked then, in what sense is it that Jesus took the infirmities and diseases upon himself and thus off the shoulders of those who he befriended and healed? And as we examine the scripture, there are two general truths that stand out about this. First of all, Jesus did so. How did he bear our infirmities? He did so by means of his deep sympathy and compassion, and entering fully and personally into the sorrows of those he came to save and rescue. Now, compassion. What is compassion? It is literally the willingness to get underneath someone's burden or load and help them carry it, or carry it for them. And it's quite amazing as you in the life of Jesus and through the Gospels, there's two special verbs that we see going often hand in hand, that Jesus saw and that he felt compassion for them. And this seeing is not just something you notice with your eye, but it's seeing with what's really going on. He saw what was going on, and he felt compassion. And like in Matthew 9, where Jesus saw the multitudes, that they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labors in the harvest. In Matthew 14, verse 14, it says, and when he came out, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. In Matthew 20, verse 34, and moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. In Mark 1, verse 40 and 41, when a leper came to Jesus for cleansing, asking for cleansing, and it says, Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, be cleansed. It's like if somebody had the coronavirus and you knew it, and your heart was going out with compassion to them, and you just ran and embraced them and hugged them. Imagine touching a leper, contracting leprosy. We don't read that Jesus did, but he was willing to get under that person's burden and load and touch that leper. His compassion. In Luke 7, verse 13, we read of how the widow of Nain lost her only son to death. And when Jesus saw her, it says he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. How this is a great encouragement to us. Many other passages could be noted, but we see in all of these how Jesus saw and his heart was moved with compassion and love to reach out to these people, to bear their burden, to set them free, to help them in their need. Jesus entered fully into the sorrows of those whom he came to save and rescue. Behold, Jesus, your servant. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he sees you and I today in our need. And his heart is moved with compassion for you tonight and me in our lives and whatever we're facing. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. There's a second reason, just as important as the first, and that is that Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows by means of his substitutionary, vicarious, in other words, powerful, effective atonement for our sin. And his suffering for our sin. Jesus, in his entire ministry as God's servant, our substitute, and sin bearer, willingly loaded on himself our sin and its consequences and all their penalties. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it declares to us that God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was without sin, but he was made to be sin for us, to take the condemnation we deserve. Whenever Jesus saw sickness and disease and or distress. He saw all these things as a result of sin. And he experienced Calvary. His own bitter, vicarious suffering throughout his life on earth, but especially on the cross. Throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, he took up and treated as his own burden all people's sins and the terrible effects of sin. As you know, after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, death came. Thorns and thistles began growing, and in pain, women began giving birth to children, and so on. Life became a struggle. Disease and death came as a result of sin. And death was spread to all people. Truly, truly, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. By means of his preaching and teaching, he was seeking to set people free from the grip of their sin and its effects. By means of his constant healings, he was freeing them also from the disease and the pain brought about them through their sin. And like the prophet Isaiah and Matthew in writing of this fulfillment, he doesn't separate these two. He speaks of this fulfillment that Jesus would, that he took our infirmities and our diseases. As Matthew's gospel here says, that this was fulfilled. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Jesus would die for our sin and work an eternal redemption from sin. An eternal redemption. And this is the beauty of this text. And as this next verse helps us, in the next section here, he helps us see this. When Christ took upon himself the crushing burden of our sin, those who observed thought it was God punishing him. They didn't realize the magnitude that of this servant, Jesus, that he is God's son. And like the last part of verse 4 says, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Blinded Israel considered his sufferings a punishment for the sins which he himself had committed. They didn't understand that he was bearing the sins of others as a substitutionary mediating capacity. And so they scoffed at him and reviled him and crucified him. The word stricken here means to strike heavily in judgment. The word smitten gives us the idea of a rebel who has been defeated in his conflict against God and who has been smitten with divine judgment. The word afflicted means humbled, or one bowed down by suffering, and is used to describe one smitten down, humbled, and crushed as a result of judgment upon sin. Jesus willingly was taking that condemnation we deserve. And as he experienced the horror and of all this condemnation, as he uttered that fourth word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he alone bore our sin in his body on the cross. It was for us. Even though people at that time considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted, verse 5 emphatically declares to us the real meaning here. When it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. The substitutionary nature of his death and atonement for our sin is so strongly declared here in verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Had his life terminated in that darkness, there could be no vindication from the charges laid against him. But Jesus rose again, victorious over death. And when he was raised from the grave, that resurrection vindicated him gloriously from the charge that he was suffering for his own sin. As Romans 1:4 declares, he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And Isaiah tells us here in this fifth verse that while the people misunderstood the sufferings of Christ, there was only one meaning to them, and that was that he bore the sins of others. He bore our sin and suffered vicariously in our place. He took the death and condemnation we deserve for our sin as a substitution in our place. And that certainly was prefigured in a number of ways. We think of Abraham and Isaac walking up the Mount Moriah with the wood and the fire. And Isaac asks his dad, "We have the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And he said, "God will provide for himself the lamb." Or you think of the blood of the lamb in the Passover, sprinkled over the doorpost and lintel, the blood of the lamb, a substitutionary, effective means of grace where God passed over the firstborn in those households and spared their life. Grace was connected with God's, with the blood of the lamb, and here Christ, as our substitute, was given, gave his life. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The words transgression and iniquities mean practically the same. The word transgression means to cross the boundary line between good and evil, to step over the line. We think of going out of bounds in a basketball game or a volleyball game or something, stepping over the lawn, crossing over. It's trespassing, transgressing between good and evil. And we have all completely gone over to the side of evil. The word iniquities means to bend or to twist and indicates that we have taken the crooked, winding way of our own will to walk according to the ways of this world, rather than according to the straight ways of God and his righteousness. The word chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him. We have the same thought that he bore the punishment or chastisement which that we deserved that we might have peace with God. This verse 5 is so powerful in its ending for us, as it speaks of these two tremendous results of Christ's vicarious suffering for us. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. What powerful words and truths are declared to us. We have peace with God because of the blood Jesus shed on the cross, like Romans 5:1 says, being justified as we by faith come and trust in the sacrifice Christ has made for us. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has made peace, as Ephesians 2:14 also says. Jesus has provided healing healing. That this verse 5, by his wounds we are healed. On the cross, we have a reminder of what Jesus endured for each one of us. When he took that scourging for us. Can you imagine being whipped with this and having pieces of bone and glass and metal on the end of this whip and then whipping it on a back and then pulling it, ripping of his flesh wide open. And as the King James says, by his stripes. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus willingly took this for each and every one of us by his grace. Undeserving as we are. Took our place that we might be healed. How does he do this? I love how Luther explains in the Catechism in question 172. He asks the question, in what way is a believer freed from sin by the redemption of Christ? And he gives three answers that Scripture teaches us. First of all, the guilt and punishment of sin is taken away. It's by faith we trust in Jesus. He forgives our sin. Secondly, sin rules over us no longer. In other words, the second function of the redemption of Christ is to break the bondage of sin in our life, to enable us to have victory in times of temptation, that we can experience victory over sin in our earthly pilgrimage. But the third and the most wonderful that is that when a believer dies, sin is entirely rooted out. We no longer struggle with sin or with its effects in our life. No more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, no more death, no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more. When we know Jesus, the punishment that brought us peace, reconciliation, and redemption was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Friends, this is the most precious of truths that we can know. Today I had opportunity to visit with a man who's dying of pancreatic cancer. Asked to visit him in the home here. He says he's trusting in Jesus. And what good news to share this hope with one who's trusting in Jesus, that one day there's going to be no more sickness, no more pain, no more crying, no more death, no more cancer. By his stripes, we are healed eternally in Jesus. Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortal body, and then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What good news of hope. As we close tonight, this Savior invites each and every one of us to so trust in Him and rest in Him as our great God and Savior. I don't know what all you're going through in your heart and life, but Jesus invites us to come to Him with all these hurts. He sees, and His heart is moved with compassion. And He wants every one of us to know, surely, truly, truly, He has borne, He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And when you know Christ as your Savior, you can put your name in here. Change it to a first person pronoun if you wish, or put your name in there. Surely Jesus took up Joel's infirmities. Put your name in there. And carried Joel's sorrows, your sorrows. He was pierced for Joel's transgressions. Put your name in there for your transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. Yours. The punishment that brought me peace and brings you peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, Joel is healed. Put your name in there. You can know that healing. And while most of us will probably face death before the Lord comes, never know, it could be tonight, could be well tonight, and maybe we won't see death. But you know what? When we have Jesus, we have eternal life. And through Jesus, we're healed. But we can know that. And even if we face cancer or hard things or whatever things, when we pass from this life, we know we have eternal life. And we can have these two precious gifts. The punishment that brought us peace. We can have peace. In this world, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled or let it be afraid. He gives us peace and gives us healing. What great hope.